Okay, good morning once again to all of us. Really glad to be with us once again. Sunita and myself, we are always excited to come and be with Anand and Ajita and the church over here and to always come back again and to see what God is doing. It really blesses our heart. It is really good enjoying worship and to see Christ touch our hearts and to know every moment how he continues to touch us and to fill us and to just imagine over and over again how he could come down to rescue us and impact our lives and also calling us to make an impact to the world outside. Okay, today I want to share on this aspect of a compelling vision. Okay, so we're all in a strategic place. We are in a very strategic and key place, in a sense. Almost 20 downtown is the name of the place. We are in the center of town and it's really downtown. So we are in a very strategic place that God has put us. And I want to share this aspect of the vision that God can give us. God has given us the vision that God gave to his people. The first century people, the church that was launched in the first century, God, how God gave them a vision and they moved forward with that vision. And so today, this morning, we want to look at God's heart and see what God lays in our hearts. Okay, so we'll pray and I'll look at scripture. Father, we want to thank you for your presence here. And Lord, we continue to pray that you would touch us, Lord. You would transform our hearts. Lord, we believe that you've gathered us together, Lord, to know you, Lord, to draw near to you. And we pray that you would give us grace, Lord, to see you. Lord, you would give us grace that we would open our hearts to receive you and allow you to work in our hearts, Lord Jesus. We come at this time into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen. Okay, I want to begin with a small story. And it is a story of a normal home, dad, mom, and their son, Jimmy. That's how the story goes. And they all had dinner together. And after dinner, then mommy tells Jimmy that you need to go up and go to bed because next day is school. So Jimmy said, okay, fine. And so normally Jimmy goes to bed a little bit early so that he's ready next day to school. So he goes up, but after an hour, so mom goes up to his room and finds that Jimmy is not asleep. He's not slept at all. So mommy gets very upset. What are you doing, Jimmy? It's been an hour and you've not gone to sleep. And so Jimmy said, yeah, mommy, I'll go to bed. But mommy said, what were you doing all this time? So he said, mommy, I was gazing at the moon, and that day was like a full moon day, and the light was kind of coming into the house, coming into his bedroom, and so he was just enjoying the moonlight. But mommy said, well, Jimmy, I know that this is time for bed, so please go back to bed. So go to bed, sleep now. You can't just keep gazing at the moon. And so the boy settled down on his bed. Put the sheets over him. And as mommy was just getting out of the door, Jimmy looks at mommy and says, mommy, you know one day I'm going to walk on the moon. So mommy closed the door and then she goes down. Now it says, who could have known that the boy in whom the dream was planted that night would survive a near-fatal motorbike crash which broke almost every bone in his body and would bring to fruition this dream 32 years later when James Irwin stepped on the moon's surface, just one of the 12 representatives of the human race to have done so. Air Force test pilot James Irwin became an astronaut in 1966. He was a lunar module pilot for Apollo 15 in 1971. It's 18 and a half hours of lunar surface exploration, included gathering many samples of rocks. The astronauts' medical conditions were being monitored from Earth, and they noticed Irwin was developing symptoms of a heart trouble, as he was breathing 100% oxygen under lower gravity than on Earth. Mission Control decided that he was in the best environment possible for such irregularity under the circumstances. Irwin's heart rhythm was normal by the time Apollo 15 returned back on Earth, but he had a heart attack a few months later. Irwin retired from NASA and the Air Force with the rank of a colonel in 1972 and founded the High Flight Foundation in order to spread the Christian gospel during the last 20 years of his life. He notably took several groups of expeditions to Mount Ararat to search for Noah's Ark. James Irwin died on August 8, 1991 of a heart attack. He was 61 years old. I was gripped. So just knowing that 7-year-old child, you know, he enjoyed the moonlight, but as he enjoyed the moonlight, God birthed a vision, you know, in his heart. God is birthing some vision here also, I think. Yeah, there is amen and yes, yeah, Lord, happening here. You never know. Actually, God birthed something in the mother's womb itself. Okay, we believe that, and that's so amazing. And so I felt like a life, you know, that the life that is fully lived, yeah? And knowing that was a vision that God had put in his heart, a dream that God has put in his heart, and a dream being accomplished. And I believe that James Irwin, that 8-year-old child, if God could give a vision in his heart, when God gives a vision in our heart, now he will bring it to fruition. He's able, he's great and mighty, and his grace enables us to see the dreams and the visions and the desires of our heart, you know, that God puts in our heart that are pure, God will bring it to fruition in our lives. I want to look at this portion from the Bible, and this is from Acts 19, 1 to 22. And I just want to look at a couple of aspects, you know, and because we're here on earth to fulfill God's agenda. So it's not, we don't live here for our agenda. We live here for God's agenda. And there was this group of people in the first century, as God began to bring them together, God birthed a vision in their hearts, you know, to impact the world outside. And so we want to look at just a couple of aspects from their journey. And we will turn to Acts 19 if you have your Bibles or your mobiles or your iPads. Acts 19 and 1 to 22. Acts 19, 1 to 22. I'll read that for us. So this is Acts 19 and 1 to 22. It says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road to through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no. We've not even heard that there was a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. When some Jews who went out driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed, they would say,
in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I know about, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. And all this had happened. Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I've been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia while he stayed in the province a little longer. So this is just a small slice of the entire story in the book of Acts of how God moved the hearts of his people, and the word of God spread and it turned cities and towns upside down. It brought the word of God. It brought the power of God. It released people, you know, and drew people close to God. So what did they do? How did this happen? What did they have? What was their strategy? And we want to just look at a couple of things which is just associated with our topic today. You know? So when we want to see the extension of God's kingdom, the extension of God's kingdom primarily happens, you know, when there are two things that are working together. And one of the first things is to have a vision. To have vision. A vision, a compelling vision that God gives in our heart. That vision enables us to penetrate, you know, the places that God has put us and to bring God's kingdom there in that place. So we will see the extension of God's kingdom when there is a vision, and we will look at the second aspect very shortly. So what we see over here was that they had a God-given vision for every place. They had a God-given vision for every place. We see that they received the gospel, which is the good news, and they did not keep the good news to themselves. So they wanted to see the good news transforming, the gospel transforming, you know, people, lives, you know, every situation that is going on outside to be changed, to be turned upside down. And so they began to do that. So they did not keep the gospel to themselves. They began to live the gospel and they began to share the gospel also outside. And so things began to change. Things began to change. And sometimes, you know, when we look at our lives, we live quite differently. We live quite differently. And I was thinking about our lives and our culture. Our culture is a culture which is a saving culture. Okay, which is a keeping culture. So we always keep. We like to keep. Even if we don't use it, let it be there. So let it be there. So when I open the cupboard and I see the shirts that are, or the pants that are there. So I look at the pant. It's not fitting. One day I will come to that size. Let it be there. Let it be there. Don't give it. One day, you know, now I'm 36, you know, that is 32. So one day I will lose 4 inches. One day I will use it. So let it be there. Let it be there. If we look at books, you know, so there are a number of books, new books that are not read. You know, not read. Don't give it. You know, one day I will read it. One day. One day. Let it be there. So, and then we will again go to bookstalls and again buy and keep it. We will keep it there. So some of our shoes will be one. Earlier we used to have one rack for one family. Now separate racks for each person are there. So we have separate racks. So we have, like, for my son Abhishek, there is one rack of shoes in this room itself. Like, you know, so all this, you know, studs and spikes and running shoes and school shoes. So it's all there. But it's all there. Even if it goes bad, then you say, no. One day I'll put inner sole. One day I'll put outer sole. So Don't give it. Don't give it to anybody. If you look at, I have a bag of socks. So we will have the place where we keep the socks. Let it, one hole, it is good for ventilation. Let it be there. No, don't. So it is okay till one. Then from one hole, it progresses to two holes. Then you'll say, no, cross ventilation is good. So let it be there. So the thing is that we always want to keep things. And so that's a sad thing that, So ours is a saving culture and a keeping culture. Is it good or bad? What do you think? Yeah, good and bad, I think. Okay, good and bad. Both. So, yeah, keep means so we value things and, so we become good steward of things. So that is good. But bad, because we keep hoarding and we don't want to give it. We don't want to share it. We don't want to let it go. And that's not right. And that's what we see, what happens with the gospel. When we receive the good news and when we see that God has changed our lives. And also we keep it to ourselves. We become selfish. And we want to enjoy it. We want our family to enjoy it. But we will be so scared that to step out and share and give. And that compassion, that joy to give it out is not there, because we always want to keep the gospel to ourselves. But we see that these people lived a different lifestyle. They had a different heart. And you will see that this happened when there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. When there's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit happened, they changed completely. Till then, they kept the gospel. After that, they began to give the gospel, share the gospel, live and give the gospel. And that began to change the hearts of people. And so, I want to say that the Holy Spirit... Okay, is it? Okay. Is it moving ahead? Oh, Karen will just help me with that. Is that... Yeah, okay. So I want to say that... Okay, so they did not keep the gospel. Began to go out and share the gospel. And this did not happen till the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. So when that happened, they did not keep the gospel. They began to live the gospel. And they began to give the gospel. The outpouring. We need. So that's very key. We need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The baptism of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So that our hearts will be changed. Our lives will be changed. Our way of thinking, would change. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit changes us from just being beneficiaries to becoming witnesses. We cannot remain as beneficiaries, receiving the goodness and just keeping the goodness to ourselves, but to live our lives as witnesses. I was thinking that when the Holy Spirit comes and resides in our heart, it's like a 100-watt bulb. 100-watt bulb, you can keep it in the room. Okay, so that will brighten the room. But when the Holy Spirit baptizes us, it's like a 5,000-watt, floodlight that is there. Now, if you have a 5,000-watt floodlight, can you keep it in the house? No, it has to be outside. It has to be outside. It has to shine in the darkness. Things will break now, I think. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So it has to be outside. So when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about Brabourne Stadium. I was thinking about Wankhede Stadium. And I was thinking of those floodlights that are there. You can't bring those floodlights into your house. You can't. It has to be in the darkness and dispel the darkness. That those floodlights have the capacity to turn night into day. Do we believe that? It turns night into day. And so that's what happens when the gospel lives in us. And when we experience the power of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, God gives us the grace so that we would be outside there and turn the night into day. Turn the night into day. We can't be inside the house. It's not a 100-watt lamp that is there. It's not a 100-watt bulb that is there. But it's a floodlight that God has given us, and we need to be outside. If you look at, can someone read for me John 12 and 46? John 12 and 46.
I come to
Amen. So, no, so he's come into the world to be the light. And so he was in a place where there was no night. And there's no night. And we're going to be there in that place where there is no night. But yet, Jesus came as a light to live in the midst of darkness. And that's what, and that's the right place that we need to be in. And we need to be where the darkness is. So you know, sometimes we like candle lights. Yeah, so the ambience, everything is very nice. Like so, you know, so we like torch light, very cute, you know, on our mobile and all that. But God has not called us to be the candle light, the torch light, or the 100-watt bulb. No, but God has called us to be a floodlight and be in situations, in lives of people where they're in darkness or places where there are dark, where there is darkness, and we will change the darkness into day. That's what God has called us to be and to live our lives like. So, when we are baptized, is there, okay, thanks. So when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, we realize we are meant to be outside. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so we realize that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not for, you know, a reserved set of people. It is not for a reserved set of people. And it is not done by a reserved set of specialized people. No, normal people. Even as we worship today or tomorrow when we do our CBR and we reach out to God, and God comes and touches us. He's able to baptize us in the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? Or you need Anand and Ajita only to be there, or Benji to be there? No. No. He comes with his grace and he's able to touch us and do that. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not reserved for special people. It is for all of us. And it does not have to be done in a special way. And the Word of God says we'll see that in Acts 10 and verse 44 to 48. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Another passage which speaks about asking for the Holy Spirit is Luke 11, 9 to 13. It says, so I ask you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So there's nothing special in this. We can seek the Lord and the Lord will bless us, baptize us. So that is for those of us who have not been baptized, received the Holy Spirit. But if you've received the Holy Spirit, we need to be filled of the Spirit every day, because the tendency in us is to get back to become a beneficiary always and not to live our lives as a witness, moving forward and being impacting the lives of people. And so I want to say that we need to live with that vision. We need to live with that vision. I was thinking we are staying at the Bombay Baptist Church, and ours is a church building. So now the existence of the church, the reason that the church exists is so that the community around the church is blessed. That's the reason. The reason that God has given us the gospel is not that, yes, it changes us, but the impact of that needs to be seen outside. Today, like if there are some people who may be on the Shaheed Bhagat Singh Road, they may be 100 meters away from the church, and they would ask someone, where is Bombay Baptist Church? They will ask the taxi driver. And they say, Malum nahi. Means they don't know. So they don't know. Okay. And if they ask, where is New Alpha Academy? They say, here. So that means we run a pre-primary school. They know the pre-primary school. So they do not know the church, which is good or bad. I think it is good because, you know, what the way the church reaches out to impact people, that is more important, you know, than the name of the church. The work of the church is more important. The vision of the church is more important. And so that's our desire, that that road, Shahid Bhagat Singh Road, will be impacted because there are churches that exist on that road, in that place. That's our desire. We have a street kids work that goes on in Nariman Point and in Churchgate Station. We have a lepers work that goes on. And so there are people from the adjoining building and they're watching this. And they're saying, ah, there is something happening over here. And so when we have a vision for where God has placed us, then every day, the people are experiencing the life of the gospel through us. Because they're seeing the impact, they're seeing the influence of the gospel that is happening in the society. So there are so many things. And so as I was just sitting over here, I'm just saying, if God has brought us to this place and given us this place, we need to have a vision for the community around. Because we exist over here. I'm saying, so the Pronto should be impacted. I'm saying the CCD down should be impacted. I'm saying the KC College over here at the back, that should be impacted. We should have something going on. You know, that God would lead us to people there. It may be a small prayer group. We will see those colleges changed. I'm saying we have the High Court. We have the university over here. And so God has called us to be here so that we would make an impact in all these places. And as people see an impact in all these places, they would realize that something is happening here. Yeah? Something has begun here. And there's a prayer, there is a burden that people carry over here. And so things are happening over there. I would say the gap groups that Anand was talking about. So we don't gather together on Sunday or for gap groups for the benefit of all the people. Okay. You know, we gather together, we receive the gospel, but we go there. We exist so that we can make an impact in the world there, in the community there. You know, so that maybe, I don't know, you know, wherever we have the gap groups, are there hospitals there that we can go reach out and pray? You know, are there needs over there that we can reach out to those people and pray for those people and see an impact in those places? Then, our mission is accomplished. Then the goal of having a church there or having a cell group over there is realized. And then our existence makes sense. So we don't exist to run a meeting. We exist to have a burden for this place. And that's what like these people had. They had a burden for the place. And they saw those places being impacted. So our prayer this morning is that we may be a small group of people, but God has filled us with the Holy Spirit to be like a floodlight outside. We will dispel darkness. Okay? The word of God and the power of God would be dispensed in the High Court, in the university, in the colleges here, in the play offices over here, and we will see those places turned upside down because God's Spirit lives in us, and that's what God has called us for. So when there is a cell group, it cannot exist for its members, but for a vision for that particular locality. So that's the first aspect, and that's a vision. But the second aspect that we see the extension of God's kingdom is a supernatural. And we see that happening, that the people of God, the disciples, they had a vision, a compelling vision. They could not keep it. They were changed by the gospel. And so because of that vision, they went out and impacted the communities outside. But they also saw the power of God. So both worked hand in hand. A vision and the supernatural power of God both pierced the darkness in those places and brought about, established God's kingdom in those places. And so that is also important. They relied on the supernatural power of God. So I would say that whenever we experience the supernatural. So when God supernaturally touches us, then we would know, our people would say, this is God. And so it opens the heart to God. Now, I'm not saying everything should start and stop at supernatural. So then we cannot build. It opens the heart of people to know this is God. This is not man. This is power of God. And then, you know, the gospel works. It comes in power, and the gospel, you know, works in the lives of people to be built up, you know, and envisioned and equipped to reach out to the people outside. So the supernatural power of God is also very crucial. So you will see another passage there in Acts 14. Another passage, it says, in Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priests of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. So, you know, the supernatural power of God was so amazing that they did not want to acknowledge God's power, but they thought like these people were gods. Gods. You know? But it does happen. When we see the supernatural power of God, hearts are opened and they say, this is God. And this is divine. And it opens the door for God's kingdom to be established in the hearts of people. I want to say that even as we look at the lives of these disciples, their prayer was different. You know, even as they prayed for the supernatural intervention, divine intervention of God, their prayers were different. So their prayers were prayers that were desperate, seeking God. They had nothing to offer, nothing to offer. And they had the gospel in their heart, and they knew the power of the gospel, and they wanted to move in faith. That was the only thing, and they had to see the power of God to set lives free, people free. And so there is a desperate prayer that we see that comes out of their heart, absolute, utter dependency on God alone and nothing else. And so when I look at my life, you know, I feel that I have a ritualistic prayer. So I do a ritual prayer. Why do I do a ritual prayer? I feel good about it. So, because before we have food, have a prayer. So it is nice. Like, so we are not offending God, and we're doing all the right things, and He's pleased with us. It's a ritual prayer without understanding. So I fear God. I fear God in that sense. And so I do a ritualistic prayer. And many times it is not a genuine desperate prayer. So there is a ritual prayer and a genuine desperate prayer. Okay. So when I was just thinking about some of the things that have happened when our children were growing up, and so we were looking at them being put in different schools. So we looked at different options, and we only could find one place where we could put them, and that was it's called St. Xavier's Boys Academy. We looked at all of the schools. Either the standard was not good or the fees was too high that we couldn't, our children would not have been able to adjust over there in those places. So we applied in one place, that's St. Xavier's Boys Academy. So we sent the application, and so we waited for that. And that was the only place that we could apply, and that was the only place we applied also. And after that, we prayed. What do you think? That was a ritual prayer or a desperate prayer? Desperate prayer, okay? It was desperate prayer. It was absolutely desperate prayer. 3 weeks, 1 month, you know, for the results to come. Because there is no other place. Otherwise, you know, they would take a break for a year, okay? And then to get them admission in another school, even more difficult. Okay, and so we prayed. And at the end of that time, 3 weeks, 1 month, we went quietly and prayerfully, and looked at the notice board. Their names were there. Rejoice. Like, you know, the names are there, because that was the only place we applied. And so they studied over there, both of them, Both of them, one after the other, God had mission over there. When my son, eldest son, was in sixth and second one was in fourth, this Xavier's Boys Academy, they started with ICSE, but after, when they came to sixth, they didn't get permission. So they switched back to SSE. Okay? And we thought like it's good for them to continue in ICSE. So, but they were switching back to SSE. And so we then applied for them in another school, and that was Campion. And that was the only school. So sixth, fourth, not easy. Okay. You've seen, you know, LKG nursery, you can start. But sixth and fourth, difficult. But the principal said, you let them come for a test and then we'll see how they're doing and we'll let you know. And so we applied, they went for the test then. And so after they wrote the test, did we pray? What was that, a ritual prayer or a desperate prayer? Absolutely desperate prayer. You know? Then they would clear. If they would not clear, they would come back to that same SSE syllabus, you know, which would be even more tougher for them. And so we wanted them to be in the ICSE syllabus. And so we prayed. And after that, whatever, 1 or 2 weeks, you know, we went for the results, saw both got selected. So both got into the only place that we had applied. And, you know, God enabled us, you know, the children to get admission in both those situations. And so I realized when there is no option, our prayer changes from ritual to desperate. When there is no option. I think, you know, we are surrounded with options. Okay. We're too happy with so many things that we can do. If this doesn't work, plan A doesn't work, plan B. Plan B doesn't work, plan C. So we have options. But when there are no options, our prayer changes. And that's what God would want us to grow into. You know that ritualistic prayer, self-sufficient prayers, why? So can we say that why does God not answer, or we don't see so many breakthroughs? Because in that ritualistic prayer, there is a pride. There is a dependency on self rather than on God. And God's word says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so when we come to him in brokenness and humility, God lifts us up and we see the power of God. We see the grace of God working in our situations. And so our prayer this morning is that we would see the supernatural power of God, you know, the act of God, as we desperately approach every situation, completely depending on God. And God will turn up and bring change in the lives of people. I want to share just one more testimony and then we'll close. So vision and the supernatural, you know, those are two aspects that pierce the darkness and brings in the extension of God's kingdom. You know, brings God's kingdom, you know, wherever God has placed us. We have a couple in church and both of them have two daughters. Now, they've seen the hand of God in their lives many times. But just recently, just about 2 months back, they were struggling with their youngest daughter. She was very bright, but she was not able to write in school. And she was not able to, she would appear for the exams, but she would not do well. And so, just before the academic year closed, the principal called both of them. And so, her husband was working. She said, I want to see you by this evening, immediately. And so, he rushed from office. And she told him, you would have to remove your child from the school because she's not able to write the exams. She will not be able to clear. And this is like LKG. Okay. So she's not able to understand. She's not able to recognize things and all that. So you would have to, take this child out of the school. So they both said that, you know, we know that she's bright, but you know, there seems to be some uptightness, like that she's not able to write or respond well in school. And so they asked for prayer. And so we all were praying. So the principal said, you know, we will give her a test. So there are some 4 or 5 subjects. We'll give her a test. Different subjects. We'll give her a test out of 25. And so we will see if she does well, you know, in these tests. If she does well, then we will take her to the next class. So we were all praying desperately. So for this family. And this girl goes there, finishes the tests for all these. We're all praying because she would go and sometimes like she would want to just play around in the school. You know? So she would not understand whether it test or not test. So this time she went and finished the test, came back, and after 4 or 5 days, like they got the results. In each of those 5 papers, she had scored more than 20 out of 25 marks. Okay, so the principal looked at her papers and said, "We can't not, you know, push her or promote her to the next standard. We have to. If she can do this, that is, get 20 plus in all these subjects, we can't not promote her to the next standard." And we saw that it was the hand of God, the supernatural power of God. And so I want to say that, you know, we want to see more of these things happening. And the supernatural power of God will bring the kingdom of God in our lives and in the lives of communities around us, lives of people around us. So we want to believe God for a vision. We want to believe God for supernatural things to be done through our lives.